eyes, O Lord, save me, my God, deliver.
Welcome to The Firmly Planted Tree, a podcast dedicated to the reading of the Psalms for strength in our daily walk and to delight in the law of the Lord. I'm Joey Hawkins, and like the tree planted by the waters, may God's word establish you in righteousness.
The Lord alone deliverance sends, no other source of help have we.
Psalm 7, a Shigeon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friends with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my dust to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Psalm 7 is one that I feel a particular affinity for, as I've had a story in my life that I'll share later on in the podcast about what kind of just my own experiences with it. But Psalm 7 is one that the setting of it is not necessarily clear. It refers to a song that David sang to the Lord when he was dealing with the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Could refer to 1 Samuel 18, where one of the Cushites comes and brings news of the death of his son Absalom. It could refer to either Shimei or Sheba, both Benjamites. Shimei, who cursed David, and then Sheba, who ended up staging a rebellion. But these we're not exactly sure of the situation, but it's a sort of blended metaphor, really, of what is going on in David's life. And it's this blended metaphor because it brings in imagery of a hunt immediately in verse 2, this idea of a lion tearing the soul apart, seeking prey. Even in verse 15, sort of the hunt that where you would dig a pit and lay out to try to catch some prey in it. You see this imagery. You see battle imagery like we see in verse 10 of the shield of God, in verse 13 or 12 and 13 when he talks about the weapons of war, the bow and the fiery arrows. And then it also has this idea of judgment, verse 11, that God is a righteous judge. And so it blends all those together. And really, we do the same thing whenever we talk about even a trial is oftentimes uses battle and hunting imagery with that. But where I want to focus down on and talk about my own experience really has to do with this idea of the oath of innocence. The oath of innocence we see in verses 3 through 5, but maybe better summed up even in verse 8, this idea that the Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. And so David is asserting constantly through this psalm that he is in the right, that he is innocent, that he is standing against the evil words of, again, Cush the Benjamite. So I want to find a quote in Spurgeon's commentary, and it's under his Quotes and Quaint Sayings section. And I should say he adds it as CHS as the only marks, which conveniently is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So I'm just going to assume he's quoting himself. But he says this: when Achilles dragged the body of Hector in the dust around the walls of Troy, he did but carry out the usual manners of those barbarous ages. David dares in his conscious innocence to imprecate such an ignominious fate upon himself, if indeed the accusation of the Black Benjamite be true. He had need have a golden character who dares to challenge such an ordeal. So the oath of innocence is this oath that you take where you are asserting your own innocence against the unrighteous and evil accusations made against you. And so we see this through the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, when Solomon is dedicating the temple, he says this in verse 22 and 23, "If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and come and swears his oath before your altar at this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness." Of course, we know that Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount essentially changed that teaching, as asserted that that yes, we should not swear falsely, but rather do not take an oath at all, as he says in Matthew 5 verse 34, "Against heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than comes, or anything more than this, excuse me, comes from evil." And so we certainly are not asserting that this is necessarily an evil thing, but we also see in the New Testament the example of Peter when he asserts his own innocence before the courtyard of the high priest. When the servant girl is claiming that he was with Christ, and he asserts continuously that no, he was not, and ultimately takes oaths and swears, and does that in such a way as really a negative example for us. But the oath of innocence, I think, is best exemplified by the person of Job. And really, if you were to read a whole chapter, it would be Job 31, where he really concludes everything he said, where he continues to assert his innocence. But Job 27, verses 1 through 6, he says this, "As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right," this speaking to his friends, "till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days." And so again, it's this idea of what Job is asserting is, I cannot be untrue to the experience and to what I'm bringing to God. I cannot say that, yes, I am guilty of this when I'm not guilty of it. Like I said, Job 31 then is the entire really conclusion of the argument where he asserts his own righteousness. I mentioned again that I have, experience with this psalm, with even praying the words in verses 3 through 5 when it said, "O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my dust to the ground and lay my glory in the dust." One of my ministries, I was going through a particularly difficult season in a lot of ways as I was drawing to a close. And as I was going through that time, I had been praying in the Psalms, and this was really my first time doing that. But one of my mentors pointed me to these verses, saying, in this situation, again, I was feeling that I was being wrongfully indicated of things, that there were things I was being accused of not doing. And he brought me these three verses to really consider and pray as sort of that gut check, that heart check of what I was going through and whether or not I was truly innocent of the things I thought I was innocent of. And so it was this idea that, again, when you're asserting that, we want to make sure that our character is truly standing firmly and fastly in Christ Jesus when we come to those moments. And to be honest with you, as I process the effects of that even years later, I mean even 4 and 5 years later, I realized many of the things that humbled me at the time were because they were my own doing. And so I didn't necessarily take an oath of innocence in those moments, but it's where, as it says in Psalm 7, verse 9, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. This is the idea that God will test our hearts and minds to see, as it says elsewhere in Scripture, if there is any unclean thing within me, if there is something that I have done wrong, that you would lay that before me, and that you would convict of sin, and that you would be the one who provides righteousness. And so in many ways we see in this, and I want to close with that quote from John Goldengay, that when we pray like this, that there's really kind of a both-and situation going on, a both-and that he refers to in the sense that God needs to act and intervene, and he does act and intervene in our circumstances. But it's also the sense of, and he works through the common courses of the moral order of his universe. The natural law that he has put in place, he works. And so Goldengay puts it this way, it thus asserts both that Yahweh is involved in the world in active ways, and that the world is a place into whose working a moral order is written. Though one may sometimes need to urge Yahweh to make sure that this order does work itself out. And so in these moments when we come to really that assertion of innocence, I won't say taking the oath of innocence, as I again want to stick to the words of Jesus of simply yes be yes and no be no. But when we ask God to test us in this way, to reveal the motives of our heart and the things that we have done, good things come from that. God's righteousness is asserted, and we are blessed by knowing, again, where we have fallen, where he has upheld us, and where we really can continue to grow in following Jesus Christ and in holiness. I pray that, again, Psalm 7 is encouraging for you this week, and look forward to joining you next week. Thank you for listening. Find us online under the Firmly Planted Tree, where we can further continue our discussion. And please consider sharing this podcast and leaving a review. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. A joyful noise to make, oh, come with thanks his presence to, with joyful song.